Thanks for joining us on the Father's House Podcast, where we are bringing hope and impacting our community by leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe your life will be transformed through this week's message. So let's jump right into it.
Wow. It's great to see you. If I haven't told you lately, I just want you to know how much that Anita and I love you. We're so honored that you're here with us today. And by the way, didn't Pastor Ben do an amazing job last week? Wow. Wow. Man, that was a great word. And today you're in for a real treat. We have a very special guest, a very special friend of Anita and myself. His lovely wife, Kathy, can't be with us today because she's not feeling well. But as we're going through this transition, as we're finishing up and God's getting ready to go into the next phase here at the Father's House, about a year ago, one of our overseers, my counselor, Dwight Bain, said, "You need to meet Dr. Jim Henry." And I thought, are you kidding me? Dr. Jim Henry, I could meet him. I've heard of him. I've been in the sanctuary of the First Baptist Church, Orlando. I've been to many of the programs and one of the largest churches, if not the largest church in Orlando, that he pioneered where the building is now. Even though the board wanted to be somewhere else, he knew that was where they needed to be, right in the heart of Orlando in 1977 when he came to Orlando. And I said, I would consider it a real honor. So Anita and I had breakfast with them, and it felt like we'd been friends for ages. He shared with me some great ideas about transition and how that God is going to help us. And since then, we've talked back and forth, phone call and text, and he's become a real friend, a real mentor. And I was thinking this morning as I was praying, about 3:30, praying for you and praying for today, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, I hear people all the time saying, I'm going to start a church in Orlando. And it seems like there are a lot of big, great churches in Orlando. A lot of new churches starting. And the Lord said, you know why that happens? Is because a great man like Dr. Henry paved the road some 30, 40 years ago to create an open heaven over that area. And now people are reaping the benefits of that. He's pastored in Alabama and Mississippi, pastored the huge church across from Opryland in Nashville. I think he built that building. And then he came here to Orlando. And since then, he's been interim pastor and he's been just keeping busy. And at 88 years old, he just amazes me how God is blessing him. And we are in a super, super awesome time today to be able to hear a fresh word from Dr. Jim Henry. Would you welcome him to the stage as he comes this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Terry. Thank you, Anita. What a joy it is for me to be here today. I tell you, I've heard about this church, read about this church, and then to get to come and worship with you two times today, what a privilege this is for me to be here today. I just love your pastor. He and Anita, I met him for breakfast. He called me up and said, get to know him. I said, man, I'd be honored to. This guy and Miss Anita, I tell you what, I fell in love with them just like that because they were so gracious and so kind. And I felt like I'd known them for years. And then every Sunday morning, he sends this little prayer. I get it every Sunday morning. It's one of the most refreshing things I read. I look forward to it. This man has a gift of encouragement, to say the least. This man right ahead. So I'm the one that's honored to be here to follow and be in a pulpit where this pastor and his wife love you, love Jesus, love the Word of God. So it's my honor to be here and to be have the privilege to stay in this pulpit for 30 or 35 minutes. Said the bell rings at a certain time, I got to quit, so I'll do that. I promise you I'll do that. But I want to thank you for the fact that you're working through this transition thing. I've been through that, and I know something what that's about, and he's handling it in such a beautiful way. That was my prayer, because when I left First Baptist after nearly 30 years, I didn't want the church to go down. I wanted to keep going up. And so I asked the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and direction about how to do that transition. And he did. And so Pastor David followed me. And then 2 weeks ago, I was there to commission the next teaching pastor. He's 36 years old, and he's coming on board. And it was such a beautiful thing. So the church worked through the transition, and you will work through the transition. And what happens is, when you are faithful and do what God tells you to do, following the footsteps of your leadership of your team here, then the church, it's not going to stop. It's not built around a man. It's built around Jesus. So the church is going to keep on going. That's for sure. And you know what happened, Pastor? They made me Pastor Emeritus. My last Sunday there, it surprised me. It said, you're going to be Pastor Emeritus. So I didn't know what that meant. So I went home and I said, let me look up. What does it mean to be Pastor Emeritus? I looked up the word emeritus. Now, you know what emeritus means? It's taken from two Latin words. In Tennessee language, it means stick a fork in him, he's done. But your pastor, they're not done. I promise you, they're going to keep on being used for the glory of God. And so what will happen as you all move through this, I want to tell you what, First Baptist, and I told the church a couple of weeks ago when we commissioned our the next leading pastor, I said, what happens is this, when a church is faithful like you all will be, and you are, what happens is you'll build on the foundation that's been built here. And what happened at First Baptist, 1913, our church was founded in 1871, but in 1913, pastor came on board, and from 1913 to the present, there have been 19 presidents of the United States of America, but only 6 pastors at First Baptist Church, Orlando. Why? Because, just keep on. Presidents come and go, but churches that love the Jesus and love the Word, they just keep on keeping on. So you're going to do fine. It's going to be great. He's handling this so beautifully. And I want to congratulate Pastor and Anita for the spirit in which they're leading the church to make this transition. It's going to be a beautiful thing, and God's going to keep his hand on you all. Hey, it's going to be a great time. So I'm honored to be here for this season. And I just want to, some of you may, when I was pastor at First Baptist, did any of you here ever see us on television? Would you hold up your hand if you're there? Some of you did. You know, that it's still on television. We're on a couple of channels, but we were on Channel 9 at that time. And so I remember, when you're on television, it's a blessing, but it can be a challenge. Because one Sunday after church, these two ladies came by. One was you could tell it was a mother, and one was a daughter. And so I said, where are you from? They said, we're from Melbourne, Florida. I said, well, welcome to First Baptist. I said, I'm so glad you're here today. We're so glad you came. Tell me, why are you here all the way from Melbourne? And the younger one said, this is my mother, and this is her birthday. And we said, Mama, what do you want for your birthday? She says, I want to go to see that guy I see on television, that preacher. I want to go to Orlando, go to the service, meet him personally, take me to lunch, and take me home. That's my birthday present. I said, well, okay. Mama hadn't said a word. She's just staring at me the whole time. And so she went through this with me. Mama still hadn't said a word. And I said, well, Miss Smith, or whatever her name was, I said, Miss Smith, I'm so glad you came today. We're so welcome. Happy birthday. I hope you'll come back to see us again. Finally, she spoke. And she said, Brother Henry. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're better looking on television than you are up close. So it can have its challenges. You understand that, don't you? Okay, let's look into the Word of God. You got the Bibles with you. Look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to read a passage. You may be familiar with it, but I think it's just a real challenge for every person here. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Would you stand as we honor the Word of God? We'll read the Word. I'll have a brief prayer and you can be seated. Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you trusted me five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I've put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. The man of the two talents came, master, you gave me two talents. I gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing on his word. Would you pray with me, Lord? We thank you for this powerful word that you taught to your disciples before you went to the cross. And I pray that in these minutes that you will speak to us about being found faithful. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And you get great glory alone in your church through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, now and throughout all millennia. And Holy Spirit, speak through me and bring fruit that remains, because if you don't, I can't. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. The occasion of this teaching is Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. The shadow of the cross is hanging heavy over him. His disciples are with him, and he's trying to give them some last-minute things before he goes to the cross. And he teaches several parables. In this particular section, the context is he's teaching them about what's getting ready to happen. Now, they were concerned about end times. We're concerned about end times today. They were too. They wondered, what's going to happen? What's the signs? What's the end of the ages? So Jesus gave them some signs, and he gave them the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, and then the sheep and the goats parable. But right in the middle of it, he's got this story about these three men. It's really interesting that Jesus didn't so much talk about the end times to them as he told them what to be doing until the end of times. And so that's what this parable is talking about. What are you going to be doing until Jesus comes? And so it tells a story of a man who went off. The master is Jesus. That's the picture. Master is the Jesus. He goes away for a while. We don't know when he's coming back. He calls his servants. He says, now, while I'm gone, here's some things I want you to do while I'm away. So that's the context of this parable that we just read. Now, when we look at it, there are several things that just jump out at me about us today as he wanted his disciples, I think, to hear it then. One was that everybody is a servant. Everybody is called to be a servant. Notice he called them servants. Everybody is a servant. So when you understand what servanthood is, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. You know, the Bible says, Paul said, Jesus could have come any way, but he took upon himself the form of a servant when he came. So servanthood is a wonderful thing. Servant means you're giving yourself, you're putting yourself at the direction and the counsel of someone else. So everyone has a position, I think, and I understand from Jesus, as being a servant. You know the most powerful person in a restaurant? It's the one that waits on you. Because if you treat them nice, they treat you nice. If you're ugly to them, they may spit in your soup. So it's important that we recognize the power of servanthood. I was had a group of men that I met with on Friday mornings through the years. And every Friday, I let one of them do the morning time, the devotion, the Bible study. And it was amazing what those guys came up with. It was really great stuff. And I remember, well, I'll never forget this particular Friday. The man came in and he read from John chapter 13, where Jesus got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. And so I said, where is he going to go with this? So he had brought in a paper bag with him. So when he got through, where he talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, He took out this paper bag, he opened it up, and in it was a shoebox, and it had black polish and brown polish and brushes and rags and things. And he said, "I'm going to wash your feet 20th century style. While y'all study the Bible, I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to polish your shoes." There's about 15 or 16 men in that circle. He got down on his knees, and for 1 hour, he went around person to person washing their feet. When he got through, he didn't say anything, put stuff back in the bag. We had our closing prayer and went out. But you know what we'll never forget? We know who he was and who he is, because we knew in a few minutes he's going to a hospital here in Central Florida as a heart surgeon. He was going to walk in a room, everybody's going to snap to attention, and he's going to say, "I need this, I need this, I need that." He's going to cut somebody's sternum open and give them a heart, a transplant, or whatever it may be. But at 6:30, he was on his feet, knees, washing our feet. 7:30, he was in the operating room. That is servanthood. That is the heart of a servant. Every one of us is called to have the heart of a servant. Secondly, notice that every believer has gifts. If you look in verses 14 to 15, notice he gave 1 5 and 1 2 and 1 1. Now, in the parable, this is also talents, is also gold, but it has implications about other things in our spiritual life. And I think when he gives gifts, he gives spiritual gifts in the church. When we're saved, the Bible teaches us, at least in 3 different passages, about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts come when we're saved. The spiritual gifts come, and we come, we have some in Romans, some in Ephesians, some in Corinthians, and they list at least 19 different gifts. They are sovereignly bestowed by God. He knows what his body needs, and so he gives these gifts to each one as they need it. So one guy gets 5, one gets 2, and one gets 1. But everybody had something to give back to serve the master. How important it is to realize that we all have responsibilities. So let me ask you, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? I didn't really know much about spiritual gifts until I was out of seminary. And then I began to realize, as somebody was teaching me, what spiritual gifts are. And so I began to understand how people could be put into work in the church with their spiritual gifts and what my spiritual gifts were. And that took a lot of weight off of me, because I know what my spiritual gifts are. So you know what your spiritual gifts are. If you don't, study the Word. Pastor will help you. I'm sure the church does this. Find out where your spiritual gifts are, and you plug them in to the body of Christ and to service. And you get great joy out of it. It's what a wonderful thing it is. They're distributed by his wonderful Spirit and to make the church better. I had a wonderful grandmother, 2 of them really. One of them didn't have a high school education, but she had a PhD with God. And she knew the Bible, and she taught the Bible. She was just a wonderful Bible teacher. And she started teaching children, then she taught young people. And she was in a country church, and she kind of grew old with the kids in her Sunday school class. And so every Sunday, my mommy would study the Word of God during the week. And on Sunday morning at the Hopewell Baptist Church in Middle Tennessee, she would go in there and she would teach these women. My grandmother, we'd go to church. They didn't have a car, and they walked to church. And sometimes we had to walk across a creek, and she would dress up for church. When we got to the creek, she had a towel with her. She'd take her shoes and stockings. She wore stockings. And she took those off, waded across the creek. We'd go with her, got on the other side. She'd dry off, dress back up again, and go up the hill to the Hopewell Baptist Church and teach the Word of God. For many years, when I was preaching and teaching in Middle Tennessee, people would come up to me and say, "Are you Miss Fisher's grandson?" I said, "Yes, I am." Miss Hazel was my teacher, and I want to tell you how much she blessed my life. Now, here was a country lady who had a spiritual gift of teaching, and she exercised it, and she blessed generation after generation after generation. So you have a spiritual gift, at least one, probably several, but you have primary gifts. Find out what your spiritual gift is and give it back to Jesus. God distributed, Jesus did, the Holy Spirit gifts to the body of church, to church, in order to bless the church. Notice something else about this. every believer is accountable. After a long time, the master comes back and says, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? Now, in Paul talks to the church at Corinth, and he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is not to judge us about our salvation. The judgment seat of Christ is to judge us about what we did with what he gave us for the life that we lived. That's what the judgment seat is about. It's about accountability. Now, you know, we live in a world, and particularly in our country, there's not much accountability. But Jesus is a God who calls us into accountability. So I'm going to give an account. He says for teachers and pastors, he's going to call us to give an account of it. Were we faithful? He's going to judge us a little harder because of what he's given the responsibility is to look after his bride. So if, as pastors, I understand this brings me a little fear and trembling, because one day I'll come to the judgment seat of Christ and he'll say, Jim Henry, what did you do with the spiritual gifts I gave you in the churches you pastor in or spoke in? That I'm going to give an account. Accountability is a really big thing. Someday, every one of us in Christ will give an account of what we did with the one life that we have. I remember when I was in high school, I had the privilege to be the president of the student body of our high school, one of the largest high schools in Tennessee, and it was an honor for me to be the president of the student body. And I'll never forget, we had a really good football team. And one year, we had pep rallies every Friday. And so pep rallies, we'd get in there, and they would start they'd pick up some hapless boy, and we'd start putting, like a volleyball, beach ball, we'd put him up, and everybody put their hands up and bounce them around up, you know, like that. We'd bam, 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 pep, the band would be playing, and we'd be hollering, you know how boys are. And all of a sudden, the principal goes up to the mic, and he says, everybody go to your class. Go back. Pep rally over. I thought, man, we didn't hardly get started. So we go to class a few minutes. Somebody comes to the door, and they summon me and says, Mr. Foster wants to see you. I said, okay. So I said, I wonder what Mr. Foster wants to see me for. So I go into the office, and I go in. He says, sit down, Jimmy. I said, yes, sir. He said, were you in that pep rally? I said, yes, sir. He said, were you in there when they started throwing that boy around up there? I said, well, I was in the area. He said, you know what could have happened? He said, we had a balcony in our gym. He said, he could have fallen off that balcony. He could have got hurt, could have broke his neck. He said, it was a crazy thing to do. He says, you're not going to do that anymore. And he said, what we're going to do is this. I'm going to ring the bell again, and everybody's going to come back into the gymnasium. And you're going to get up in front of the student body, and you're going to say, this will never happen again. Do you understand? I said, yes, sir. Had over 1,000 students come in the student. Everybody went, what are we back in the gym for? He marches me up there, and he says, Mr. Foster told me to tell you all this. We're not going to have any more pep rallies if we keep throwing people around up here. No more. Class over, bell rings, and we go home. I'll never forget that, because it reminded me of accountability. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. I was partly responsible. We were responsible. And you and me, we are responsible for the gifts that God has given us. So what's your gift? What are you doing through the body of Christ to serve this body and the church? Everybody has something. Don't ever say, well, I've just come to church. I just give my money. It's not just. It's, Lord, what place do you have me in the church? Notice something else. In that accountability, there's two kinds of servants that Jesus talked about. I want to talk about those for just a few minutes. One was the unfaithful servant. When you look at the unfaithful servant in verses 24 to 30, you see a man that was given something, but rather than discharging and using it, he didn't do it. Why did he not discharge the responsibility like the other two? I think there's several reasons. One was that he lived by fear and not by faith. I found that most people in giving, they're afraid to give at least a tithe because they're afraid they won't have enough. That's living in fear. We give by faith. And so when we give by faith, whatever we have, our spiritual gifts, our money, whatever, when we give by faith, we live by faith and not by fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power of mind and a sound mind. That's what he does. And so if we are unfaithful, it could be because we're living by fear and not by faith. Something else about this guy, he didn't understand the heart of God. He said, I thought you were a hard man. God is a good God. I like that praise song that we sing, all my life, you have been good. All my life, you're a good, good God. This man didn't understand the heart of God. When we study the Bible, we see the great, beautiful, powerful, loving heart of God. He said, I thought you were a hard man. He was ignorant of the heart of God. God wanted to bless and use him. He didn't put himself in the position of being used. You know, you can't outdo and outgive God. God's going to take care of you and use you if you make yourself available. I've learned this lesson many times in my life. My mother taught my brother and I to give. We live near Vanderbilt University, and we parked cars. I sold programs, popcorn, anything I could to make a buck. And mother, she'd say, all right, son, she said, she had a little teacup. She said, how much did you make? $2. When they put 20 cents in there, it goes for God. I said, well, Mama, that's God's money. Put that 20 cents there. Sunday, when the plate comes by, you put that 20 cents in. All right, Mom. All right. So she taught us to do that. So my brother and I learned that early on in our life, and I'm so glad. But sometimes it's kind of difficult. I was preaching in Jackson, Mississippi. It was a men's meeting. Several hundred men were there. And they were talking about people needing suits. And I just noticed the generous thing that y'all are going to do for the community. I love that. And he said, guys, the guys up in Montana, North Dakota, they don't make much money. We have more money here. We're going to take an offering. You go back to your church, take an offering to buy suits for the pastors. There's a man in Jacksonville that gave a big discount for suits for pastors. So we're going to buy suits and send them to pastors up there. So the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, well, why do you wait till they go back to church? Why don't you start by taking an offering tonight? So I leaned over to the guy next to me. I said, can I do something that's not on the program? He said, where'd you go? I said, just trust me. Now, sometime it can be dangerous, you know, but I said, just trust me. So he said, okay. So I got up and I said, folks, I've just been listening. My heart's been stirred. We ought to do something really special. And so I said, y'all get some hats or whatever, hymn books, something that you, it's containers. And I want some of you men volunteer, and we're going to come down here, and we're going to give an offering starting tonight. And then you go back to your church and tell them what we started here tonight. And so some guys started volunteering. They got hats and caps and everything else, started at the front, and they came up. And so they started giving. So I reached in my billfold to give, and I looked in there, and I had $6. And I was in Jackson, Mississippi, and I had to get back to Orlando, Florida. And I said, my wife has been in my pocketbook already and left me with $6 to go to Jackson, Mississippi. And so I was up there, and the guys were coming, and I knew as a pastor I needed to show the way. So I said, I'll give $1, and the Holy Spirit said, give it all. And I said, Lord, I just got $6 to get back to Orlando. Give it all. You know, I know it's the Holy Spirit because I was going to keep it, but he said, no, you give it. And so I put the $6 in the plate. I can't say I was a cheerful giver, but I did it because I knew I needed to do what I was supposed to do. So anyway, thing is over. Had a wonderful service. It was one of the most joyous giving. I want to tell you, I'd never seen this happen before. People in the balcony, they were throwing bills out of the balcony. You could see them floating down. It was just a hilarious time of giving. So I go to the airport, catching a red-eye flight back to Orlando, and I'm saying, I can't even buy a Coca-Cola. This is awful. Lord, I gave you $6. And this guy walks up to me and says, Pastor Henry. I said, yeah. He said, where are you going? I said, to Orlando. He said, hey, I am too. He said, where are you sitting? I told him. He said, man, you back here, you need to ride first class. I said, well, I don't have it. He said, oh, I'll take care of that. A few minutes later, he came back. Here's your ticket. You're going to ride in first class. I said, well, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. And, you know, in first class, they gave you Cokes in those. So I said, thank you, Lord, thank you. So we get to Atlanta, and then I said, Lord, I don't have enough money to buy paper. And I was walking down, and there was a USA Today left, brand new in Atlanta. And I said, that must be somebody. So I walked around two or three times, nobody sitting by it. So I went there, I got me a paper. I said, thank you, Lord, I got a paper. Didn't have any money, but I got a paper. So we get back to Orlando. And so the next day I go in the office, and secretary has the mail there. And so I go in through my mail, and there's an envelope there. And so I opened it up. There's no name on it. Just there's some money in it. And there was $6.20 in this envelope. $6.20. I said, Lord. And I went and I said to my sister, I said, where'd this come from? She said, I don't know. It was in your box. And I said, there's no name? No. She said, the only person that knew about that was the Holy Spirit. And I got my $6 back, and the Lord gives interest. $6.20. And I said, Lord, thank you. I can't outgive you. That's the kind of God that we serve.
Yes, sir.
When you serve God with your spiritual gifts, I want to promise you, you can't outgive God. Yes, notice something else about this guy. He was lazy. In fact, the master called him lazy. I remember talking to a pastor one time, and he said, sometimes the people need to understand, pastors and others, there's a four-letter word that's beautiful. It's called W-O-R-K. And that's work. God said, you're a lazy servant. I don't want to stand in front of Jesus and say, I've been lazy. Now, I know you can push the button too much and do too much, get overburdened, but everybody carrying their part of the responsibility, it's not that burdensome. This man was lazy. At the Kentucky Derby one year, Freddie Russell was an editor for the Nashville Banner paper. He said he's sitting in the press box, and as they were talking, he leaned over to a man next to him who knew horses. And he said, what's the difference between a mule and a thoroughbred horse? Evidently, they look different. But he said, what's the difference in their makeup? He said, I'll tell you what it is, sir. He said, a mule will just do so much, but a thoroughbred will run and run till their heart goes down. Now, in the churches I've pastored, I want to tell you, I've had some mules. But I've also seen some thoroughbreds. They work and they minister because they love Jesus. This man didn't understand that. Not only that, but he had a poor way of looking at himself. He said, I was afraid. He had an inadequate understanding, not only of God, but of himself. And the result is, this man became impoverished. He lost what he had. As pastors through the years, I've seen people in the church that had spiritual gifts and things they could do for the kingdom of God, and they just held back, or they just got too busy, or just wouldn't do it, or whatever. And I've watched God move his hand off of some of those people. And that's a frightful thing to be. This man lost what he had. Take it from him and give it to somebody I can trust. I remember the secretary called me one day. She said, there's so-and-so on the phone, and would you talk to him? I said, sure. So I get on the phone, and I knew the man. He was a pilot for one of our major airlines. His wife and two children came to our church. He never came, or rarely. He said, would you come by? I'm a certain place, a motel. I need to talk to you, Pastor. I said, okay. So I got in my car and ran to this motel where he was. And I said, well, why is he in a motel? I guess he and his wife are having problems. I don't know. But I'll never forget, I knocked on the door of the motel room and he told me he was in. I walked in and I saw this man. He sat on the edge of the bed. He said, pull up a chair. I pulled up a chair. He sat on the edge of the bed and he said, Pastor, he said, look at my hands. I said, okay. He said, I had the best hands for my airline. If we're trying a new piece of equipment, radar, or whatever it was, they called me to do it because I had the best hands in our major airline. I'm going to call the name of the airline tonight, but that's what I know is the one that you know. He says, you know, I started drinking, and I began to lose my capabilities. And he said, they don't call me anymore. And he said a sentence I'll never forget. He said, I lost what I had. Don't lose what God gives you. He don't want to take anything from you. Give him back freely because he's given everything. So this man was unfaithful and he lost what he had, and he endured and incurred the condemnation of the Lord. I don't know all that means, but it's a picture of a terrible thing, being cast out into the darkness away from God. I don't know all that means, but it's not good. But notice on the other hand, the faithful pastor. Look what happens to this faithful man. He got three things. He got the praise of the Lord. Well done. He got plenty. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. When we get to heaven, we're not just going to be sitting around floating around. We get to heaven, God's got assignments for it. Well done. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. So when we go to heaven, I want to tell you, faithful servants, God's going to say, okay, I got some assignments for you. There's universe. You know, there's 100 billion galaxies in our galaxy. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. We have seen nothing yet. So when we get to heaven, one of the blessings is I've got something more for you to do. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Get to praise the Lord. Well done. I got assignments for you. And I want something else. The pleasure of the Lord. The joy, the happiness of the Lord. Enter into my joy. You know, I at my age, I know I'm close to heaven. And I've asked God, I said, Lord, when I get there, I want to fall at your feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for calling me. And thank you. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I got some assignments for you. I got jobs for you to do. Come on. See your loved ones and get busy. We're going to be busy in heaven. I got plenty for you to do. So I want you to know God's got something for you here, and he's got something for you to do forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And what does he want from you? He wants you to give him your best. Not the leftovers, but your best. I was preaching in West Tennessee one time, and I never will forget. It was a November night. And in about the middle of the service, a guy comes in and he sits over to my right, sits by himself. He had a blue sport coat like this, white shirt, no tie. He put both arms back on the pew. I don't know why that, but I was looking, I could see him. So when the service is over, I'm shaking hands with people, and he comes through the line. And so he's coming through the line, and I could just see out of the corner of my eye, so that's that man I saw out there. And so I noticed he had a whistle, and I thought, hanging around his neck. So he gets up to me, and he shakes hands with me, and he said, Pastor, glad to meet you, glad to be here. Now, he said, I bet you're wondering why I got this whistle around my neck. I said, yes, sir. I thought maybe you refereed a ball game, just got here. Maybe you're the moderator of the church business meeting. I don't know. I don't know why you got this whistle. And he said, well, let me tell you. He said, I got saved. And he said, I don't have a lot of education. And I can't teach. I can't sing. But I want to do something for Jesus. And so I volunteered to help park the cars and help direct traffic because, you know, we didn't have a lot of traffic. We got kids coming in, people, and I wanted to do something. So I asked the pastor if he would help me, and I wanted to help in the parking the cars. And he did that. And so he said, Brother Henry, he said, you know what I do? He said, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every special occasion, hot, cold, rainy, snow, hailing, whatever it is, he said, I'm out there in front of the church tooting them in and tooting them out for Jesus. Some years later, I got this letter, and I'll read just a portion of it. He said, I was there at church when you told the story about Lonzo. He said he worked at the local feed mill, probably never made it beyond the third grade. He had a large family, and we began to reach his children through our bus ministry. It wasn't long till we reached the whole family. I had the privilege of baptizing them along with their oldest children into the fellowship of our church. We were trying in some way to integrate every member into a place of service. Lonzo was limited in so many ways until one day I saw him directing traffic at a ball game, and the Lord impressed on me, and there he was. Here's a skill that's needed at church. And so we talked about it. Lonzo liked it. So he was concerned like I was about the little children. So we deputized him as a sheriff, by the sheriff, And in worship service, I presented a badge to him, a hat with a star on it, gave him a whistle, and we commissioned him as the minister of the parking lot. He said, I told the congregation that he had the total backing, not only the law enforcement agency, but also the pastor, and whenever he gave direction, they must follow. He took great pride in this, and as you stated, whether rain or snowed, cold or hot, Lonzo was always on the job. The people appreciated him so very much that at Christmas time, you could not believe the outpouring and expression of love that was given to him and to his family. The last time that I was in the church, Lonzo, now broken because of very serious heart condition, was not able to perform his function on the parking lot, but he was there in the church sitting on the front row. He came up to me afterwards and gave me a gift, perhaps the most precious gift that anyone has ever given to me, for it was the whistle that he had used all those years, as you stated, just tooting that whistle for Jesus. I tell others of this story, and I blow it with instruction that everyone has a whistle to blow for Jesus. So this morning, I want to pray with you about you blowing your whistle for Jesus. Would you bow your heads as we pray? You may have been active at one time in serving Jesus, and you may have kind of backed off for a while. You may have let said, well, somebody else do it, but God's Spirit has spoken to you, and you know that you have gifts to give back to Him. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you, look at your spiritual gifts. Look if you are engaged in making a difference in the kingdom of God through His church here. And if you are, to renew your commitment in this time of transition in the future, that God's going to use your gifts for His glory in His church. So for just a moment, I'll be quiet and I'll ask you to make that prayer of dedication. Father, I pray that everyone who prayed a fresh commitment to your Lordship and using their spiritual gifts will toot their whistle. And if they haven't, will toot their whistle from now on for your glory. With their heads still bowed, eyes still closed, if there's anyone here that has never put your faith in Jesus, ask Him to be your Savior and Lord and make you His child and then His servant. If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, very simple. It's so simple. Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm sorry. Save me. If you pray that prayer, something like that, would you just look up at me? Let me engage your eyes. Hold up your hand. We're going to give you something. Nobody's going to say anything to you except we got something to give you. Just look at me and say, Pastor, I accept Jesus today, and I'll follow Him the rest of my life. Just hold up your hand and look, engage me with your eyes. Okay? Anyone? Anyone? Okay? Well, thank you, Father, and may your will be done, and may your hand of grace be on this church more than ever before. Yes. To your glory alone, yes, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen and amen. God bless you, church.
Thanks for joining us. If you said that prayer and surrendered your life to Jesus, it's the best decision you will ever make, and we would like to celebrate with you. We have some tools to help you on your journey. Simply text DECIDED to 352-329-2301. That's 352-329-2301. Join us next time as we continue to love God, love people, and make disciples.